We're in Luke's gospel, and we left off last week looking at the centurion, the first 10 verses, and we'll pull up the message today. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. By the way, always keep your eye on our app to know if we're outside. It'll always say on Friday you can get an idea, and then just keep checking if the weather is questionable. Check all the way to the morning, and we're just about that time of the year that we'll be out there every Sunday. But what does that mean? Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. I think that's my longest sermon title, by the way. It is an interesting verse, and interestingly enough for me, it's one of those verses that is so sustaining to me, just deeply sustaining, and maybe you know it, maybe you don't. I hope I can give it to you if you don't know it, and it can be yours the rest of your life, but let's just pull up Luke 7, 1 to 10. We looked at last week, and we saw the centurion, and that's what he kept saying. I don't deserve you to heal my servant. He didn't deserve it. And then this morning, we're looking at verses 11 to 17, the widow, and she didn't expect it, and we'll look at that story. And even kind of going back and forth in my mind if maybe we're just supposed to stop on that story, but I'm planning on going further into John the Baptist. He didn't understand it. And then we'll finish this chapter in a couple of weeks with the sinful woman, one of the great stories of the New Testament, that she couldn't hide it. The Lord changed her life, and that's that verse that he who is forgiven little loves little. And he who's forgiven much, those of us that know how much we're forgiven, we love much. You can't hide it. You can't hide your love for the Lord. You can't hide your praise. And so that'll be the way the chapter ends. But let's look at verse 11. And it happened the day after the centurion servant was healed there in Capernaum, that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples, right? Jesus had 12 disciples and eventually 12 apostles, but he had many disciples, many learners that were with him. And they went with him, and a large crowd also went. So let's pull up that walk from Capernaum to Nain. And that's a 20-mile, you can see 6 miles south of Nazareth is Nain, a 20-mile walk. So a discipleship, well, a lot of times we think of it being a booklet. Hey, do you want to go through a booklet? I'll disciple you. And there's a place for booklet discipleship, but there's also just a place to take people with you. Drive into the airport, take someone younger in the Lord from your house church with you, someone you're pouring into, someone you know needs prayer. Someone that is, you know, your life is pouring into their life. You go to Costco, you know, within the Calvary chapels at the conferences, a lot of times you'll hear that a lot of youth pastors have been raised up going to get hot dogs at Costco with pastors. You know, just going to get a Costco hot dog and taking a young man with you. And so Jesus walked 20 miles, just an entire day. They had a lot of time to walk and talk together. And well, then we read in verse 12, and always look for that. Look when you're having time that you can make it useful, pour into someone else. And when he came near the gate of the city of Nain, it's the city we're talking about, behold, a dead man. We're going to learn that he was a young man that was dead. He was being carried out. He's the only son of his mother. And to make her pain even worse, she was a widow. So she's already lost her husband. And we can try to enter into that story that you're a widow. In this culture, your only hope would be that you'd have a child that would take care of you. If he died, there would be no hope for you. You'd be destitute. And a large crowd from the city, she had a caring community. They were all there with her. Her grief was so great. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. So this is one of the words we read a lot of Jesus, and we model ourselves after him, that we're compassionate people, right? When people are going through something, we feel, as we're close to Jesus, we feel that same compassion for people. And actually that Greek word means to feel compassion in your bowels. Right? Like it's so deep in you. They're hurting, you hurt. What that family's going through, you hurt with them. You can't help but call them. You can't help but to reach out. You can't help to be there among the crowd on that day to hurt with her and be there for her. And so over and over, we read of this compassion that Jesus had. And here he tells her, don't weep. And when you read of Jesus telling this woman, don't weep, it's because she's weeping. Why, right? She is just in terrible grief, losing your only son. And I think this week, reading about this, our hearts weep, don't they, for our nation. I mean, just all week long, I know many of you, it's just incomprehensible for these parents in Uvalde, Texas, right? 19 families of little 8 and 10-year-olds that were honor students and receiving their awards, and they didn't come home that day. And, you know, man, our hearts just weep. And why don't we even just stop for a minute and say a prayer for those families, that this is the first weekend that they're without their little kids. Would you do that just for a minute? Just say a prayer for these moms and dads, and let's pray for them that somehow and these teachers, there were two teachers too and their families, that somehow the Holy Spirit would work and draw them, and all of their crying, where they would start crying out to God. Would you just pray? We're going to just allow 60 seconds, and I'll pray too. Lord, we just pray that as a congregation, that the tears would turn into crying to you for help. Just for little children that witness things that is unbearable at their age to witness. For moms, dads, grandparents right now, Lord, could the crying turn into cries of prayer. And may you be the God of all comfort that comforts these, Lord. We're just wrung in our hearts, Lord, for this community. And Lord, we just pray for our nation too, for awakening and understanding of sinful hearts that need your sin forgiveness that you've provided. And we just cry out, Lord, do a work in our nation that by your Spirit, many, many people, the darker the days get, and even all around us, people would be turning to you in the darkness, Lord, turning to the light, Lord, and just let us be that light here in our community too, Lord. And just, Lord, we know there are hurting people around us, Lord, don't let us miss the Salvadors that are around us or in our schools or are hurting, that, Lord, somehow we would have eyes for them. In Jesus' name, amen. And we just pull up this picture of this young man. And, you know, I was just looking at him. What a good-looking young man, 18 years old. And that's the first thought I had. What a good-looking young man. He's got his whole life ahead of him. And yet he was bullied, and you read it too. He was teased, and, you know, he was even cutting himself with a knife, the articles say. He was, you know, a lot of times when kids cut themselves, it's because of the pain they're feeling inside that they cut themselves. And, it's just hard to fathom that he showed up with the weapons that he did and the ammunition that he did. And I didn't hear it till yesterday that he walked in the classroom and told the kids, it's time to die. I mean, it's just almost unhuman to think that someone could walk in a classroom of 8 and 10-year-olds and say those words and do what he did. And I think biblically we understand that it's a sign of a sin problem in man. Right? And not just in Salvador. It's not just Salvador Ramos that has a sin problem. We all have a sin problem. And the Bible says that Jesus is the sin answer. Right? The world just wants to make people better. We can make them better. But that's the scriptures say we don't need to be better. We need to be made new. You need that depraved heart, that black, dark, hard heart taken out. And you need a new heart, is what the scriptures say. That's why Jesus came, to give you a new, tender, responsive heart, not a hard, nefarious, evil heart. You know, the heart is desperately wicked, Jesus said. And he's able to give us a new heart, a good, pure heart. And it's not only a sign of a sin problem, but it's a sign of spiritual evil. Right? People in our world say, well, how could this happen? Well, the Bible tells us how it can happen, that Satan is a murderer. The Bible gives the answer that there is evil. There is real spiritual evil. And Jesus said in John 8, he's a murderer from the beginning. All the way back to when Cain murdered Abel. I always have to think about that. Cain murdered Abel. Jesus tells us, the New Testament says, that was the devil. That murder started. It's the devil. Everywhere you see murder in our world, Scott was saying 1.1 million people have died defending our nation. Isn't it amazing, this tremendous freedom that we have? We've murdered 650 million babies in the last 50 years. 1 million died defending us. 650 million babies have been murdered. 40 to 50 million babies a year are murdered in the world. That murder is satanic. 120,000 babies are murdered. It's hard to even fathom that in our world a day. Where does that murder come from? Whether it's infanticide or whether it's suicide. Why is it that, so many people, 750,000 people a year in America commit suicide? 50% of those are youth. Well, where is this influence coming for that children are saying the answer is that I'll kill myself? Oregon's ninth in the United States for suicide. Where does that influence come from that people conclude, the answer is I'll kill myself? Or genocide, where entire ethnicities are targeted, or cultures or people groups. Where does that type of evil come from? It's satanic. The Bible gives us the answer that Satan's a murderer. It's a sign of a sin problem. It's a sign of spiritual evil that's real. It's a sign of the times, right? In Timothy, one of the scriptures says that the days are going to wax worse and worse. We'll come to this scripture in a minute. But I was thinking when we were praying of that scripture that says the days are going to get worse and worse. Evil men and imposters are going to get worse and worse as Jesus is coming, draws near. The world's not getting better as Jesus comes. We're going to see more and more evil. And now we can go to this other verse. It's a sign of the times that we know this as believers, that in the last days, perilous times will come, right? Perilous times will come. Perilous could be translated fierce. I actually have it in the wrong place down there next to unloving, but it can be translated fierce. Fierce days are going to come. Evil days. That word fierce for perilous is translated when the two demon-possessed men at Gadara were exceedingly fierce. It was demonic how fierce they were. And in the last days, there's going to be this type of demonic fierceness. Times will come for, and again, men. The condition of man's heart is going to get worse and worse. Men will be unloving. Right? Without natural affection is the way the King James Bible translates it. It should be that natural affection protects that baby. But instead, we kill the baby. And now California is seeking to pass a law that's gone to the House and passed and is going to go to the Senate that I don't know that I can understand it all. But evidently, those that are the watchdogs are concerned that now they'll be able to kill abort babies even after they're born if this passes, up to 28 days. And that's just a sign of the times, right? That the most natural thing in the world is to love a baby, and we can pull that back up, but to kill a baby, that's without natural affection. That unloving talks about callous, or it's just inhuman, right? How talk about without natural affection. How can someone walk in a classroom and shoot small children? That's just not natural. That has to be demonic. That's not human. That's inhuman. And so the Bible gives the answers, a sin problem, spiritual. It's a sign of spiritual evil. It's a sign of the times, that the times are waxing worse and worse. And we know that the Lord's coming is near, as we see the signs that the scriptures talk about. And so verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And you know, whenever I do funerals, I always tell people to weep. Like it's healthy to cry. When my dad died at 55 years old in 3 days, that's the lowest point on the chart of my life. And I wept and cried. And even for years, I've burst out into tears of just the loss, the hurt that he's gone. And it is healthy to both cry. And then what's the healthiest is when you're weeping like that, that you'll start crying out to God. Because he's the God of all comfort. And for me, where that's the lowest point on my life, 1987, but that's also the night that I experienced God's comfort in the deepest way I've ever experienced as a human being. Couldn't sleep in my bed. I was in the house alone, went out on the couch, and all night long, I just have memories of crying and just tossing and God just comforting me, the closest I've ever experienced his comfort in my life. But it's interesting, Jesus tells her not to weep. So we need the context, because he's going to raise the young man from the dead. That's why he would say, you don't need to weep. Normally you would weep, but Jesus is about to do a miracle. And then he came and he touched the open coffin. So he had, just in the story before, he had just spoke the word and the servant was healed. He didn't need to touch the coffin. But something from the Old Testament, we know that if you touched a dead body or a grave or a coffin, you would become unclean under the law. And it's prophetic that Jesus was becoming unclean. That's the reason he came into the world, to become unclean. We had just seen him touch the unclean leper, and Jesus became unclean and the leper became clean. And that's a picture of the cross and why Jesus came. He came to become unclean, that humanity could become clean. He came to touch death. He's touching death here, that this young man would live. And so he came and he touched the open coffin, we read. And those who carried him stood still, like the two crowds are meeting here, and everyone just stops because this is very unusual. And he says to the young man, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And then Luke tells us this, and if you don't know the Old Testament, you would just pass over this. He gave him back to his mother. So that's significant, because the people in this region understood a son being dead and being given back to his mother. Because all the way back, and we can bring up the map, all the way back, you can see where we're at, Nain, and that Mount Moray. Nain is on the north side of this little hill of Moray. Shunem, this is the area of Shunem. And they all knew their history, that this is where Elijah, 2 Kings 4, Elijah had raised the son of the Shunammite woman and gave the son back to his mother. And so this is 900 years earlier, if you remember that story. And again, Elisha and Elijah. Elijah healed the widow's son, gave that son back to his mother. So the people of this region knew this was very powerful from their past. And it's going to play into the story that we're going to read in a minute. But if you remember that story, it's a little unusual, because when Elisha goes in the room, he lays on the boy, and he puts his mouth on his mouth and his eyes on his eyes, and he stretches out his hands on his hands, and the boy comes back to life. And it's interesting, it says he stretched out his hands. That's a phrase used of crucifixion, that your hands would be stretched out in the New Testament. So this is a picture of what happens when we come into contact with Christ. Life is breathed back into our lungs. Our eyes see. The nails, the piercing he went through, the death he went through causes us to come back to life. And so let's look at the story and you'll understand the next verse. Then fear came upon them all, not only because the boy was dead, but they understood this was happening again. And they said, a great prophet has risen among us. This is like the days of Elisha and Elijah here in Shunem and Nain. And then they spoke even more accurately, and God has visited his people. They were speaking prophetically and didn't even know it, that God was in their midst. God become man. Jesus, God in the flesh, was visiting death in their community, that Jesus came, that dead people could live. And this is the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 in a way that we look at Christmas time often. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and Jesus' name is to be Emmanuel. Who is this virgin-born son? He's literally God with us. And you can go back to the verse 16. They were prophesying. God has visited us. In the sense that we've seen a miracle, but in a prophetic sense, literally, God has visited his people. And verse 17, this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. And then the disciples of John reported to him, and I just put there so you could understand, when you read the other Gospels, where's John at? Where are they reporting to John the Baptist? He's in prison. Why was he in prison? Because the equivalent of the governor of the day, the Kate Brown of the day, the Herod of the day, he decided he's going to take his brother Philip's wife, and Philip's wife is going to become his wife. And that's just what he did. And John said, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong to take another man's wife to be your wife. That's sin. And he was put in prison for that. And so the disciples come and they're reporting to John all these things that the blind are seeing, the sick are being healed, the dead are being raised, the lame are walking, the deaf and the mute are being healed, and they're telling him all these things. And so verse 19, John calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you, some Bibles translate it, are you the Messiah? Because this is a phrase talking about the Messiah, or literally it's the coming one, because that's all the Old Testament. All of these prophecies all prophesy about the Messiah who's going to come and die on the cross for the sins of the world. Are you the coming one? Why does John want to know, are you the coming one, or do we look to another? Because he's in prison. And if you're the forerunner of the Messiah, if you're the voice of telling the word about the Messiah and you're in prison, Messiah's not going to let that happen. When the Messiah comes, I'm the forerunner. John had seen revival in his lifetime. The Spirit of God was upon him. Thousands were coming out. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, soldiers were being baptized. I mean, he was seeing the outpouring of God, and that was just to get ready for the Messiah. So he was no doubt convinced when Messiah came, like all the Jewish people were convinced, they were going to see a kingdom set up greater than David, greater than Solomon. So are you the guy? I'm waiting. Or should I be looking for someone else? That's why he's asking that. And when you read the Old Testament, these are maybe the scriptures that John was meditating on. Isaiah 42:7, the Messiah will come to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. That's John must have been thinking, that's me. I'm gonna be sprung. Are you the one, or do we look for another? Look at Isaiah 61. And this is also, we're going to read it because of the prison reference. But it's interesting, you see the Trinity we were singing about today. Holy, holy, holy. The Spirit. And there are many verses like this in the Old Testament that Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. You're to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here you see the Spirit of the Lord God, who's the Father, is upon me, the Messiah. Many verses like this. And the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. We'll just say that sin impoverishes us. The gospel brings us from poor sinners to rich, forgiven people. And we can read on. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Sin breaks our hearts. Seems like we're getting such a rush, such a great experience, but it ends up breaking us, and the gospel heals us. And I'll go to a picture real quick, because I go to the picture of this Tuesday. I got to be part of this couple getting remarried Tuesday night. And interestingly enough, they got divorced 5 years ago in May. And their hearts were broken. But you know what? Such hope. Such stories of hope. I want to share more stories of hope. If you have a story of hope, maybe a couple minutes long, you could share this summer, come tell me. I'd love to have more and more stories like this of hope. 5 years later, same month. For 5 years, I've been looking at them going, you guys look so lonely. Steve, you look so lonely. Latina, you look so lonely. What a joy to get to see the brokenhearted come back together Tuesday. Okay, well, go back to our verse. That was my week. To proclaim liberty to the captives, because sin leaves us in bondage. The gospel sets us free. And the opening, here's what John was probably thinking, and the opening of the prison to those bound. So John's thinking that when Messiah comes, certainly the gospel's going forward. People are being healed. Captives are set free. That's going to be me. Verse 20, when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one? Are you the Messiah? Or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, sicknesses, afflictions, things that are ailing us, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered, verse 22, go and tell John the things you've seen and heard. The blind see, this is all right out of Isaiah. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And then the last verse we're going to look at this morning. And you tell John, and blessed is he who's not offended because of me. John, I'm sorry if the way I'm moving isn't the way you want me to move. I'm sorry if my plan is, you know, no doubt John was disappointed. The longer he was in prison, it must have just been so disappointing. I mean, must have been so discouraging, right? Why would God allow this? John must have been thinking the best days are coming. This is just the warm-up for the Messiah. And it must have been so discouraging for him. The longer God didn't do what John was wanting him to do. And so make sure to tell John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, we read these type of things in the Old Testament, how, you know, God's ways are not always our ways. Right? What was God's plan going to be for John? God's plan was he'd be a spirit-filled man. He would point to the Messiah, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. His role in life would be up to the Messiah. And then, as a result of standing righteously in a wicked world, he'd be beheaded at a drunken party. And his head was, you talk about inhuman, talk about fierce. If you know that story, Herod, his brother Philip's wife had a daughter, and she's just a teenager, and she danced before Herod where he was just lusting so bad over this teenager. He said, oh, what, to the half of my kingdom, whatever you want, I'll give you. And this teenage girl, to think that she was that fierce as a teenager, she said it for her mom, I want John's head on a platter. I want you to go cut his head off and bring it out on a platter at your party. Right? It's demonic. And yet God allowed it. God's plan for John is that he would die a martyr. Don't ever buy into health and wealth. You know, there's all these teachers that they just, you'll be healthier and you'll be wealthier and the best you, and be so careful. Be so careful. You know, it's not always the case. Yeah, I mean, praise God, he does enrich and bless our lives, but blessed is he who's not offended because of Jesus' plan. And for John the Baptist, it was that he would be beheaded. For Paul, it is that he would be beheaded. For James, tradition says he was sawn in two long ways. For Jesus, he went to the cross. Right? So blessed is the person that you're not offended because God hasn't done in your life what you thought he should do or what you always dreamed he would do. And we see all of these verses, Isaiah 55, my thoughts, kind of goes along with this. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Boy, does it take long to walk with the Lord before you realize that God is not made in my image. Right? We somehow project, if I were God, this is the right thing to do. And if God doesn't do it, I find fault with him. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God says in Isaiah, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's pretty high, infinite actually, so are my ways higher, infinitely higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Right? God is an infinite God. I like to think of it as like a diamond face that has just so multifaceted. And when we think of moving, we usually move in maybe one or two directions we're aware of. God seems to be moving like every one of those faces are in play every time he moves. He's just moving in countless directions all at the same time. And you know, we look at so many stories that give us this vantage point in the scriptures, like Joseph. Right? Shouldn't a young, godly 17-year-old be rewarded? If I were God, godly 17-year-olds that are spiritual and standing in their family, they're going to be blessed. Not Joseph. God's ways aren't our ways. Joseph was hated. Joseph was betrayed. For 20 pieces of silver. That's interesting. Betrayed by Judah. That's interesting. Joseph was the beloved son of his father. This is all, God was painting a whole nother picture. Talk about his ways being ahead of our ways, or above our ways. Thousands of years before, God is moving in this powerful prophetic way that everything Joseph was going through, at 30 years old, he was raised up to be second to Pharaoh, that at the name of Joseph, every knee would bow. And after his Jewish brothers rejected him, he took a Gentile bride, and he became the savior of the world, providing the bread of life. I mean, is that incredible? But Joseph couldn't see it. How could God let this happen? My brothers hate me. They sell me. Now I'm a slave in Potiphar's house. And God blesses them and everything he puts his hand to. So I guess God is still with me. But then Potiphar's wife sees that Joseph is such a handsome young man. Day after day, she wants to have sex with him. And Joseph finally does the wise thing that we all need to do with sexual temptation. He fled. Joseph is proof that you can say no to sexual temptation. And Joseph fled, and the New Testament writers tell us that's what we're to do. We're to flee. Don't see how close you can get to sexual sin. Get as far away from it as you can. And then Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he was thrown in prison now. And can you imagine what Joseph just would have been thinking? Like, is God even real? Is God a God of love? I mean, how does it even pay at all to serve God? And then the butler and the baker come in, and Joseph interprets their dreams. Baker's toast. Butler's going to be restored. And he tells the butler, Baker gets his head cut off as a result of the dream that he interprets. And Joseph tells the butler, you're going to be restored, though. And don't forget me. When you get out of here, tell Pharaoh about me. Remember me. And guess what happens? The butler, just like Joseph said, he lives, the baker dies. Wait, you know, people just let us down so terribly. The butler forgot him. And don't you just think that, like, he just must have felt like God has forgotten me? But our feelings betray us. Circumstances betray us. And God, what's that saying? If you want to make God laugh, yeah, just tell him your plans. Because he's not doing that most of the time. Right? He's at such a higher plane doing things that reach for centuries that we're not even aware of. And you think of David, and David was made king. Well, how long do you think it'll be after I'm anointed king to be king? Hopefully not very long. 15 years he had to wait. Right? And the whole time Saul was trying to kill him. Is that how you expect you would become king as a godly little shepherd boy, that all you desire to do is sing songs to God? That he's going to let you suffer for 15 years? Right? God's ways are not our ways. Because during those 15 years, David became the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's because of Saul that David became David, the worshiper. And you may have someone in your life that is a Saul, that is just pressing on you and against you and always, you know, has an eye to come after you. And God wants to use it. Whatever that situation is, maybe at work or a family member or someone that just seems to be against you, that God is using it to make you the person that he wants you to become. And you look at Paul, and you can just go on and on, right? Paul is in prison. What does Paul do in prison? He writes letters. God has like this thousands of years of plan that I've got to get this down on paper, Paul, so it can get to all my people, world without end. You think Paul saw that? You think Paul ever dreamed that we would all be holding his letters and every day of our life be starting them, reading the things he wrote? Talk about higher. God is always up to things so much higher. And not only are his ways not our ways, but his time is not our time. One of the verses that has always been so powerful to me is Jesus said in John 7, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Right? It's always my time. We moved here in 1995 and met in a senior center. I was ready in 1995 for God to provide property. He didn't provide that property till 2007. And for those 12 years, he just kept saying, wait, 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 wait. You can make it yourself? And I was like, Lord, we just want 5 acres of asphalt next to Safeway. Anything. We want it. And he's like, no, I have something so much higher. You're on 50 acres. And you know what's amazing about God's plan is there was a man named Dan Petroquin. He's the owner before we took ownership. Most of you maybe know him by Dan's Trail. And his dad was actually a missionary in France, Louis. or Louis, perhaps it's pronounced, and they were missionaries also, and he was a minister in France, and he was a missionary in Africa, and then he came up to the Portland area. And guess when Dan Petrikin was born? Easter. Must have been a joy for a pastor, the grandson born on Easter. Born on March 30th. I only found that out yesterday. Guess what my birthday is? March 30th. God would have this man, Dan Petrikin, acquire the property in 1950. He raised 150 acres. He raised Herefords and Angus here. And God was just saying, wait and wait and wait and wait, because this is the 50 acres I have for Calvary. And it forever will be the message of waiting on the Lord. And I look at 1 Peter 4:19 when I think of these things, of John the Baptist suffering. It's one of the verses, if you don't know it, you need to know it. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. You know, you don't hear many wealth and health teachers quoting this verse. It just doesn't go along with all the giving that goes on when they promise you the health and wealth. Because when you suffer according to the will of God, suffer according to the will of God, what? Yeah, sometimes it's God's will for you to suffer. Suffer martyrdom. Suffer loss. John the Baptist suffered tremendous loss. What do you think in heaven? You think John was disappointed with the Lord's plan that he didn't get to build an earthly kingdom for the Messiah? That's a question, right? No. On that side of eternity, he saw it all. You know, I've been to so many funerals of young people and people that have died of cancer, and they're all, even my dad's story, my mom, whenever I'm with her, my mom always says, I still can't forgive God for taking your dad, you know, I just can't cope with it. But you know what? God has a plan. I even see it in my life. I don't know how, but my dad was a realtor, a real estate broker, and I think I was being groomed for a life of real estate. God just knew that wasn't right for me. We just, in his sovereignty, working in so many ways, that door closed for me. God had something else. And let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good. He's a good God. He's a faithful creator. You know, in my life, in my 40s, some of you are newer to the church, but for the entire decade, I suffered. Many staff meetings, I left after 20 minutes there just in pain. Many Sundays, right when I began preaching, I couldn't stay and say hi to people. I was in that much pain. The kids would have people over to dinner, and I'd have to sit in the bedroom alone, and I'm an extrovert. But I became an introvert I'm both now. I don't know what that's called, but I'm an innie and an outie. You know, I'm both now. Somehow I've realized I need that alone time to refuel and refresh. But you know what the most amazing thing is? All those years, this church prayed. This church rebuked Satan over my voice for 10 years. Visions of Satan having his talons in my throat and all the prayers and all the faith. And yet, just year after year after year, it's very discouraging, very disappointing. And by God's grace, that I'll tell you about the little by little in a minute, but my voice has done much, much better. Although I still have an element, I'll go through weeks where I have to just back off of everything and rest to not start to spiral down. But, you know, as I went into my 50s, I was able to look back at the wisdom of God that I would have been prone to miss out on my kid's childhood. It's just who I am. I want to go and do and be. Yes, yes, yes. But now I look back at my 40s and guess where Dad was? Right there by his kids, every game, every event, all through their childhood. Oh, God, you're so good. You know, your ways are so much higher than our ways. How faithful you are. And you know what? During that time, I learned that suffering is fertile soil for the soul. See, that's a nice little quote. Where did you just copy and paste that? Is that from Pinterest? Or no, no, that's from 10 years of suffering. We don't grow in easy times. Our prayers are always for ease, and God is faithful not to give it to you. Can you accept that? Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. God, there are times you are going to be terribly disappointed and discouraged and downcast because it's not what you want to be happening, but God's in it. God never, I believe this with all in my being, he never allows his people to suffer needlessly. If you're suffering, it's for you to go deeper with the Lord, to cry out to him, to know him, to trust him that he's working something bigger than you're aware of. And so we commit ourselves when we suffer to a faithful creator. Here's the little by little verse God gave me during those 10 years. Deuteronomy, it's such a strange verse for God to give you. Deuteronomy 7:22. Amazing how when we just read the Bible, God is speaking to us. And we read there, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. And God just spoke to my heart, I'm going to heal your voice. It's going to be little by little. And I just clung on to it. I just believed it all 10 years. It's just going to be little by little. I don't know when it's going to be more, but it's just going to be little by little. You will be able to destroy the inhabitants of the land at once. It's amazing all the levels that God is working on, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. You don't understand it. You want to wipe out the Canaanites all in one swoop, but if I let you do that, there'd be so many carcasses, the animals would become so strong, they'd devour you. You don't even understand these things, but I do. So I'm going to give you the land a little by little, even though you don't know what I'm doing. And maybe God would give you the hope of little by little, go back the slide, that you could just hang on to it, that God does have a plan. And maybe it's something you'll meditate on. Again, just a couple verses and we'll finish. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Right? God is not going to break his promise. Jesus is coming again. We are living in the times of the signs. He is coming. There is no doubt we are moving. But look what Peter says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? We want the Lord to come. We're praying every day, your kingdom come, your will be done. But why hasn't Jesus come? He's long-suffering. What if he would have come 5 years ago? How would you be doing? What if he'd come 10 years ago? Where would you be eternally? Right? He's long-suffering. And I think it is exciting to see the times, to recognize the scriptures, to be excited about the Lord's coming, but our focus needs to be, there's still a lot of work to do of unsaved people getting saved before the Lord comes. Let's be about that work. Let's be reaching out to everyone we can that they would come to repentance, turning from their sin and turning to God. And look, in Ezekiel, there's that passage where God just pleads with people, why will you die in your sin? I wonder if you're not here today and God is just pleading with you in your soul, there's a sin answer to your sin problem. And God says, I have no pleasure in the death of wicked people. I think it's Ezekiel 88 and maybe again in Ezekiel 33. And he says, turn and live. Turn from your sin. Turn to me and you'll live. And the last verse of the morning, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, maybe you're somebody listening online or you're here today and there's some unique grace going on and you're right there teetering. If perhaps you'll seek him, perhaps you'll turn from your sin and turn to him. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You know, the mistake that sinners that aren't saved make is they think, well, not today. I'm gonna, though. I want to just, maybe when I get a little older, I will. But those scriptures call us to call upon him while he's near. If he's near to you today, call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord. Turn from your sin, turn to the Lord. He'll have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon you of all the judgment you deserve. God will pardon you because Christ took the judgment in your place. Let's bow our heads and we'll have the worship team come back out and I'd love to just speak that over you again. And maybe it can become yours. Blessed is he who's not offended because of me. How blessed you are to be able to trust God even when things aren't going the way that you wanted them to go or expected them to go. And we're going to take communion as we enter into a time of worship.